Well, greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we thank you for your anointing and your blessing be upon us today. Thank you for pouring out your Spirit upon us in Jesus' name. Thank you for blessing us to have ears to hear, eyes to see, and a tongue that will confess your word. Amen. Well, I guess you can guess that we're going to continue with our talk on the tongue. And I'd like to start in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, I also want to point out to you, remind you of the things that we have spoken about that would lay a good foundation, and that is Matthew 12:37. It says, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Our words create our future. And we also discovered that the Lord said in Romans 10:10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Salvation has to be manifested. That's what fruit is. The manifestation of salvation. Okay? So with that, we see that it's very, very important what we say. And I'd like to speak something to you here in Hebrews chapter 3 that kind of points that out too. That it's very important what we say. 3:1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling," yes, our heavenly invitation, kaleo means invitation, we've been invited to partake of the heavenly benefits that are in Christ Jesus. Abiding in Christ is where heavenly benefits are given, right? "Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, even Jesus." Okay. Well, Jesus was, of course, an apostle. He was one sent forth by the Father. but he was also the high priest of our confession. Now, what does that mean? Well, confession comes from the word homologeo, which means to speak the same as. And the Bible says, "If any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God," meaning say what God says. Don't say what the world says. Don't say what your flesh says. Say what God says. An important reason for that is our high priest has to have a confession. Because he is the high priest of our confession, he has something to offer. Okay? I'm going to read 8:3, and we'll come back here. "For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices." Now, we just discovered what the gift and the sacrifice is, right? It's the confession of our mouth. "Wherefore, it is necessary that this high priest also have somewhat to offer." Do you want your high priest to have some offering to give to the Father? We, as priests, have an offering to give to the Father. We give them to our high priest, and he offers them before the Father. Now, for just a moment, I'm going to dodge over here to Matthew 10:32-33. "For everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men," this is important that we speak what God says before men. The most powerful way to get answers to prayer is to do this. If you get a healing, tell people you're healed, right? If you get a deliverance, tell people you're delivered. You know, whatever you have received from the Father, whether manifestly or not, by faith, you claim it. Right. "Confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven." Now that's very important because all things come from him, our Father. But he goes on to say, But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. That's not a good deal. We confess him before men, the high priest of our confession. He confesses us before the Father, and then the Father confesses us before the holy angels, who are the ones that are ministering spirits, who are sent forth to do service for them that are heirs of salvation, and they are the ones that cause us to inherit the salvation through the Father, right? So we see this is very important, what we say. We need to speak the same as what God says about us and what God says about our circumstances. If we don't do that, we can't expect anything from God. Because with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, the other part of that is Luke 12, 8 and 9. And I say unto you, everyone who shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Okay, these are the ministering spirits that go forth to cause you to inherit God's salvation, which is in many, many forms, contrary to popular opinion. It's everything. And before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before the presence of men shall be denied in the presence of the angels of God. Now, you want the angels to go forth and work for you and to fight your enemies and to defend you and to provide for you. You want all these things. So we have to give the high priest of our confession this offering. So back to our text in Hebrews 3. Now, you just saw that he has to have something to offer, right? And 4 and 14 says, having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hold fast our confession. We're commanded to hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised, right? So, he tells us to be careful. We should be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, always confessing in agreement with the Word of God. Okay? And it takes practice. You know, 10, verse 22 and 23 says, let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith, the less believing with the heart, right? Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Good deal, huh? And having our body washed with pure water, which is the water of washing of the water with the word, right? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, so much as the more as you see the day drawing nigh. Okay? So, let's go down this confession road just a little bit and, you know, see what the Lord has for us. I'd like to start in 1 Timothy 6 and 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal, whereunto thou wast called. So we fight the faith to lay hold on this eternal life. It's not something that is manifested right away. We have it by faith, but obviously Jesus also said you have to endure to the end to be saved. He also said you have to bear fruit to be saved. So there is a manifestation of eternal life in us. And that's where we were called. That means we're invited to partake of this, you see. Some people think that because they say it, they have it. Well, in a way, that's true. But if you think you've already arrived, you're wrong. You're believing for something you don't see manifested yet. And didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. Oh, praise the Lord. So, once again, we're confessing for this life that Jesus gave unto us, right? We're confessing our way into, it says, unto salvation. Unto salvation. He's talking to believers. Unto salvation. So, let's go back to Hebrews 3 for just a minute. And let me just read a few verses here in chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we, if... Whose house are we? He's talking to Christians here. If we hold fast our boldness and the glorying of our hope, which is a firm expectation, right? Faith is looking back and receiving what God did. Hope is looking forward and firmly expecting it to manifest, right? The glorying of our hope unto the end. Firm unto the end. So, we belong to the house of this high priest if we glory in our hope. We hold fast our boldness and glory of our hope, a firm expectation of the benefits of the kingdom, right? Firm unto the end. And then he warns, wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit saith, today if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. What does it mean, hear his voice? Are you listening to the word of God? Are you putting the seed of the sower into your heart? Because that's the only people that get saved. Remember, there was four groups in the parable of the sower who received the word. But one had ears to hear and gave it good ground, you see. And it brought forth fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. So, if you hear... Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, like as in the day of the trial in the wilderness. Well, they did harden their hearts. They heard what God said about entering the promised land, and they believed the bad report, and they spoke death on themselves. We'll get to that in a minute. Wherefore, your fathers tried me by proving me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was displeased with this generation, and said, they do always err in their heart. But they did not know my ways. And as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And all of this because they spoke the bad report. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. So can you be in church and be falling away? Of course, you're seeing it right here. That whole church, except for a few, fell in the wilderness. My goodness, and didn't make it to their promised land. That's a falling away. You can go to church and confess everything but the good confession and give your high priest nothing but bad. And, of course, that's what you're going to receive. Because what did he tell those Israelites? As you have spoken in my ears, so shall it be unto you. You will fall in this wilderness. But exhort one another day by day, lest any one of you shall be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, you see, some people don't take any kind of exhorting. They're just too proud to accept any correction. The fool hates correction, you know. So, but we're trying to help people, each other remember the need for this confession. Because we're making our own future. By thy words thou shalt be justified, that means accounted righteous, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Are you agreeing with the word of God? Not is Jesus your personal Savior? That's not in the Bible. Okay, we're reading what the Bible's saying here. And don't harden your heart when you hear this. Take this into your heart. Verse 14, for we are become partakers of Christ if, oh my goodness, I hate these ifs. I thought it was unconditional. If we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. Those Israelites lost their confidence. They fell in the wilderness. Okay, let's go down to chapter 4. Verse 1. Let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest. This is a resting from your own works, a ceasing from your own works, in order that God may do his through you. Right? That any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Fear lest you come short of it. For indeed, we have had good tidings preached unto us. All these awesome promises, the good news preached unto us. We heard. When you hear, do you harden your heart? Do you fall away from the living God through an evil heart of unbelief? Be careful. Good tidings preached unto us, even as also they. But the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard. In other words, they heard it, but they didn't hold fast the confession of their hope. They didn't hold to their faith. They didn't endure to the end to be saved. For we who have believed do enter into that rest, even as he has said, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Those unbelievers, those ones that spoke against the promises. Do people speak against the promises? Constantly. Constantly. They shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now this rest is the New Testament Sabbath rest, a ceasing from our works to do his works. He said the works were finished from the foundation of the world. It's not as though we've got to do it. We enter into his works that were finished from the foundation of the world. And we do that by our confession, by believing in our heart and confessing with our mouth. For he has said somewhere on the seventh day of this wise, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, they shall not enter into my rest, seeing that it remaineth that some should enter thereinto, and they to whom the good tidings were before preached failed to enter in because of disbelief. Disobedience is the same word, apatheia. Apatheia. Disobedience. Unbelief. These are the same word here. So just remember that, because unbelief is disobedience, because when you disbelieve, you have an evil heart of unbelief. That's your work. And also, your ability to obey comes from your belief. When you believe and you confess him before men, he confesses you before the angels. And he empowers you to be obedient. Your obedience comes from God because of your faith towards God. And that faith without works is dead. The biggest work of faith is your tongue. Okay. So verse 9 says, there remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. What is a good confession about healing, for instance, that we give in order to receive healing? By whose stripes you were healed. So if you were healed, what do you do? What is your work if you were healed? Cease from your works. If you believe you are healed, what do you have to do to get healed? Do you have to pay money for it? Well, of course not. It's a gift of grace, by grace. It's unmerited favor, unearned favor. You just receive it, right? Now, I want to say, be it unto you according to your faith. Some people, you know, in their faith can only believe that the doctor will be skilled enough to help them, and sometimes the Lord does that, but also there's always a curse involved in it. Cursed is the man that trusts in man. There's always a curse involved in that. So, if you want, God says his power is made perfect in weakness. Our weakness is, okay, we rest. We rest. We believe. We confess with our tongue that we are healed. By whose stripes you were healed. Okay, now that applies all across the board to every benefit that you get, not just healing. Okay, salvation's the same way. You look in the mirror and you see Jesus. That's faith. You confess what you see in the mirror, not what you see of your old natural face in the mirror, because you're just going to be a hearer of the word, not a doer of the word, James said, right? You won't have power to obey, you see. So let us, verse 11, let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience. Same thing, unbelief, apatheia, right? For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even piercing to the dividing of the soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Ooh, thank you, Father. And verse 13, and there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You know what? A lot of people don't act like God is looking, but he says he is, and you can't hide anything from him. Many people lie to him with their lips and try to, you know, fake their religion before God. But he sees right through you. You are naked before him. Okay, so going on. Having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that you may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. We go boldly before the throne. Okay. So I'm going to go on. How often and how much do we need to do this? Well, we need to practice being quiet and thoughtful, quick to hear, slow to speak, right? Because we don't want to mix confessing the blessings with confessing the curse and the things that are. We're calling the things that are not as though they were. We're claiming these things that we don't see as ours. We look in the mirror and see Jesus. We're seeing the end product already accomplished. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Right? So, verse 15, Hebrews 13 and 15. Through him, then, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. What's the word praise in the Old Testament? It's halal. It means to brag about, to boast about things that God has done. Well, what do we know that God has done? He saved us. He delivered us. These are all past tense. He provided for us. There is nothing that he hasn't given us through the promises of God. And yet we must mix faith with those promises and be very careful not to leave one out, as we just read. It takes diligence to be a Christian. And the more you do it, the easier it comes to pass, easier it works. Because when you sow good, you reap good into your heart. Whatsoever man sows, so shall he reap. When you sow good, when the sower went forth to sow, what did he sow? Words. Words. What are you sowing constantly? Words. So sow the right words. Confess the word of God, and you will get it. Through him, then, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. Oh, my, there it is right there. Continually. That is the fruit of the lips, which makes confession to his name. the fruit of the lips, the sacrifice of praise, bragging about God, bragging about what He's done. He healed you. He delivered you. He blessed me. He saved my family. Blah, blah, blah. All the good things that you can find promises about. Mix faith with them and let them come out of your heart and through your mouth. Remember, it is your words that justify you. It's your words that shall condemn you. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Okay, so moving on, let's look in James, right across the page there, almost, for some people. Chapter 1, 2 through 6. Now, some people think this is only talking about, this principle is only talking about asking things, asking wisdom from God. But no, it's talking about anything you ask from God. This principle is true. Okay, anything you ask from God. And when you ask, be patient. Believe you have received, because what does that do? It causes you to enter into the rest from your works. Believe you have received. Everything you pray for, believe you have received it. Did you pray for a healing? Did you receive it? Why, sure, David. The Bible says, by whose stripes you were healed. Were healed. Oh, you received it. Okay, so what do you need to do now? Rest. Cease from your works and rest. He that hath believed doth enter into that rest. That's where all of your provision is. It's in the rest. Okay, James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations. Knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. Okay, so count it joy when you fall into temptations or trials or testings. Yes, because that's where you get more of Jesus. In the midst of a temptation, when you believe God, you get more Jesus. When you don't, you get more of the world, because your mouth is cursing you. Okay, so count it joy, because the temptations are your way to Christlikeness and to provision and to healing and to deliverance and to on and on. Knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. Now, patience, if you happen to be patient after you believe in God for something, it means it doesn't come immediately. Patience, that means you're patiently waiting for it to come to pass. You're accepting it as yours, but you're waiting for it to come to pass. Patiently. So the proving of your faith, in other words, you're staying steadfast in your belief, makes patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Perfect and entire. See, people don't believe in perfection. Sorry, you should read your Bible. Let the patience have its perfect work. Patience in your faith, believing in the promises, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. This is a way to grow from 30 to 60 to 100-fold fruit, right? And how do you get there? Well, let's read verse 5. But if any of you lacketh wisdom, or I might add any other benefit of the kingdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. But here's the condition. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. Cast out doubt. Cast out unbelief. Cast out double-mindedness. Cast it out. It's your enemy. It's come in order to test you, to give you a choice between believing the promise or believing the devil, believing the bad report. This is what makes the temptation. This is what makes the trial. And it's also the place where you get a chance to reject this and accept God's promise. And that's when you get God's promise. You've got to be tested. You've got to be tempted. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Wow, this we have to be careful of. We need to be careful to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth his promises before men. Nothing doubting, for he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So being a believer is just that. Being a believer. Right? Amen. So, I'm going to read Ephesians 4:29 before going on. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying. That means the building up, right? Edifying, building up, building you up, building around you, people around you up, building up, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. So therefore you can edify the people around you, you can build them up. The 10 spies caused the people's hearts to melt, and they died for that sin. And by the way, be not many of you teachers, my brethren. We shall receive the heavier condemnation. These were heads of fathers' houses, heads of tribes, and they lost it. They lost it. Well, let's look at a principle concerning that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 11, just very quickly. I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. In other words, they were baptized. We're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So God is saying, hey, pay attention. They did what you do, so you may have the same problem that they did. Okay. And did all eat the same spiritual food? And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. The rock was Christ. So God's saying they were a type. They were a parable for you to look at, so you were careful not to do what they did. Howbeit with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Yeah, they wanted flesh. Give us flesh. The manna from heaven, representing the word of God out of heaven. No, we're tired of this manna. Give us flesh. Okay, I'll give you flesh until it comes out of your nose, God said. And they died because of that. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us make trial of the Lord, as some of them made trial, and perished by the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured, and perished by the destroyer. Now, what's murmuring? Well, you can go back over there and read it in Numbers. You can read very clearly that murmuring is speaking against the Lord. It's speaking against your promises. Now, these things happened unto them by way of example, and the Greek word is by way of a figure, right? A type or a figure, right? It's a parable for us. See, we think, oh, that won't happen to us. Well, it won't happen to you if you believe like Joshua and Caleb did and confess like Joshua and Caleb did. But if you don't, it will happen to you too. We see people falling away in the multitudes. In the parable of the sower, 3 out of every 4 fell away. And there's multitudes of people out there that have passed through Christianity and didn't find out that they needed to do this from their fake preachers. They just thought it was one deal, one-time thing. Go to an altar, confess Jesus, and go on back to doing things the way you want to do. And then they found out they had no power over sin, so they had to confess that they were forgiven, even if they won't forgive their neighbor. They think they're forgiven, but Jesus said, no, no, you're not. They don't even have forgiveness in many cases. Now, these things happen unto them by way of a figure or a type. Example, that's the same word. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. So now you know why you read the Old Testament parables and you apply them to yourself. Don't make their mistakes, is what he's saying, right? Temporarily, just let's go back to Hebrews 3 again. I'm going to read 14 through 19. For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. While it is said, today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. What did they provoke him with? They murmured. They spoke against him. For who, when they heard, did provoke? Nay, did not all they that came out of Egypt by Moses? And with whom was he displeased for 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? He said, as you have spoken in my ears, so shall it be in you. What did they say? Oh, we just came out here to fall in the wilderness. Okay, you got it. Be it unto you according to your faith. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you. And they did. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that were disobedient? Again, apatheia, unbelieving. They didn't believe, so they were disobedient. Do you see that? Okay. And we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Same word. Okay. So if you don't believe, you will not obey, because you get no grace from God to obey. It's not by our works, it's by God's works. He gives those to us. They were already finished from the foundation of the world. He gives those to us when we confess him before men. So now you see what the parable was about in Numbers. Can we go look at that shortly for a moment? Sure. Okay, let's look at Numbers 13. 13 and 1. He says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may go spy out the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers. Okay? So here's the promise. I give you this land. So, down in verse 21, he says, so they went up and spied out the land. Okay. So, let's go to 25. And they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days. 40 is the number of trial, testing. What was they tested? Well, they were tested with what they see, because we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. So they were tested with what they see. Were they going to believe the bad report that these giants are just too big to conquer? Or were they going to believe that God said, I gave you this land? And by the way, we know what the land is in Hebrews 6. The land is us. It's your land where the old man, the Canaanite, lives, who has to be crucified so that the new man, the spiritual man, takes the land. Okay. They returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. Okay, this is the land where we bear fruit. But there's just one problem. There's a hindrance there. and it's a hindrance that we can conquer by faith. So it was a beautiful land, great land. This is where the fruit is to be born, etc. Verse 28, howbeit the people that dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Oh, the giants, you know. So here's the people that are opposing them, taking their own land and bearing their own fruit. It's the flesh. The flesh is a giant. Some people say you can never conquer it. Just accept your forgiveness. You can't conquer that flesh. You can overcome. Just confess your sins, even if you're doing them willfully, which gives you no sacrifice, according to Hebrews 10:26, you know. Just be satisfied. Sit on a pew and wait for the rapture. Bunch of liars. So they saw the giants' kids there. Oh my goodness. And Amalek dwelleth in the land of the south, and the Hittite, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the dwell in the Kyuk. These are all representations of fleshly lusts. And that's what their names even mean. I don't have time to go into that. But, and the Canaanite dwelleth by the sea, and along by the side of the Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people. Caleb, somebody who is a true believer, who was believing and confessing God, still the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it. Them giants didn't mean nothing to him. He knew God's promise would empower them to do what was necessary. For we are well able to overcome it. Oh, praise be to God. But the men that went up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people. Now this represents a lot of preachers out there and a lot of people that listen to those preachers. We can't conquer the flesh. Forget it. For they are stronger than we. No, they're not. Who was it that killed the giants? Men half their size. What does that got to do with it? God's power is made perfect in weakness. Little David downed Goliath. Yeah. And they brought up an evil report. So what you say out of your mouth can be evil before God. They spoke the evil report that they could not take those giants down. They could not conquer that flesh. They could not be holy. They brought up an evil report of the land which they had spied out unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. Well, that's true. People are used to living under the curse. They think it's the normal thing to do is to live under the curse. But Jesus became accursed for us so that we could have Abraham's blessings. That's what the Bible says. Jesus bore the curse. It's a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. The giants, right? The flesh. There we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come of the Nephilim, that is the giants, right? And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So we were in their sight. They weren't looking in the mirror and seeing Jesus, were they? No. They didn't see the end from the beginning. They didn't call the things that be not as though they were. They didn't believe they had received when they prayed. They didn't believe. They're not believers. Oh, but David, these are Israelites. Yeah, the church is full of them that are not believers. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, verse 1, 14 and 1, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Okay, it's your fault you brought us out here, blah, blah, blah. And the whole congregation said unto them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Oh, yeah? Is that what you want? Just say it out of your mouth. That's all you need to do. Or would that we had died in the wilderness. And wherefore doth the Lord bring us into this land? To fall by the sword. Our wives and our little ones will be a prey. Boy, they were good at confessing bad reports, weren't they? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said unto one another, let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. This Moses and Aaron, that's a bunch of crazy people. They believe God. And verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were of them that spied out the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to spy it out is an exceeding good land. Yes. And if the Lord delight in us, and of course, we have to give the good confession for him to delight in us. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it unto us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Mm-mm. Only rebel and not against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is removed from over them. You know when that happened? When Jesus went to the cross. They have no authority, no power. I give you authority over all the power of the evil one, of Satan, on down, all of the evil ones. I give you authority over all their power. He gave them authority to cast out all demons. Their defense is removed from over them. That's because of the faith of Joshua and Caleb. And the Lord is with us, fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Now, you know what? They still do it. They hate you if you confess God. They put all kinds of names on you if you confess God. Name it and claim it. Like, you're not supposed to do that? And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of the meeting unto all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me for all the signs which I have wrought among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. I got to tell you something. We got a pestilence coming. And will make of thee a nation greater and mightier than they. And of course, Moses, being that great intercessor that he was, and every true minister of God since then, interceded for them and reasoned with God. Verse 22, because all those men that have seen my glory and my signs which I wrought in Egypt and in the wilderness, they saw the great salvation of God. And now they're not believing for the little bits and pieces that make it up, right? Yet have tempted me these 10 times and have not hearkened unto my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that despised me see it. What's he calling despised? He said, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me? Verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Oh, glory be to God. Verse 27, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation that murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they're murmuring against me. Well, that's exactly what all the church is doing, saints. Say unto them, as I live, says the Lord, surely as you have spoken in my ears, so shall I do unto you. There it is. That's exactly what we were saying. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with mouth confession is made unto salvation. As you have spoken in my ear, so shall I do unto you. Your dead body shall fall in this wilderness. And verse 30, surely you will not come into the land concerning which I swear that I would make you dwell therein. Did you hear that? He said, I swear that I would make them dwell therein, and they're not going to get it. Wait a minute, God swore? Yes, because God's part is to make the promise. Our part is to supply the belief. And that even comes from him. Okay? So yes, Some people say, oh, God can't promise something and take it away. You know, oh, God, look, surely you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear I would make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones that you said would be a prey, them will I bring in. They shall know the land, which because they are innocent. See, they didn't even get to see all those things that their fathers saw. They were just taking them from them, you know. Verse 34, and after the number of the days in which you spied out the land, even 40 days, every day, a year, shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my alienation. The word alienation, just look at your footnote there. It means the revoking of my promise. Oh my goodness. The revoking of, I mean, God can make a promise and not, well, of course. The promises were finished in the foundation of the world. We enter into these promises through faith, right? It's our responsibility to fight the good fight of the faith. He's not asking us to supply the strength or the ability. All that comes when you exercise and confess Him before men. He gives grace for your faith, right? Grace is unmerited favor. He gives you the favor you need. You want favor from God? Stop talking negative stuff that you see in the world. Stop talking the curse. Start talking what God did for you, what God gave to you. And what will happen if you don't? Well, you'll just cause everybody around you to fall. And then God will smite you. Verse 36. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up an evil report against the land. The words they spoke with their tongue, a curse on the people and a curse on themselves. Even those men did bring up an evil report of the land, died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of those men that went to spy out the land. And they, by the way, entered into the promised land in their bodies. Notice the fruit of these unbelievers entered in, but these entered in their bodies. That you think that there's going to be some alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord? Yes, sir, but a lot of them that claim they're sitting on a pew waiting for the rapture are not going to be in it. So, what do we see? It's the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. We must confess Him before men. Proverbs 18 and 20 says, a man's belly shall be filled with the fruit of his mouth. With the increase of his lips shall he be satisfied. And 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Well, we see that here, don't we? And he said this was a parable for us, right? Okay. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Yes, you want the fruit of your tongue, good or bad? Yes, they'll eat the fruit thereof. And Psalm 19 and 13 says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be clear from great transgression. And 19 and 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Whoa. Isn't that cool? Ain't God good? Give us so many promises. But we're so undeserving, right? Yes, we are. Well, Father, put a watch before our lips. that nothing unclean or nothing that defiles us comes out of our mouth. Help us, Lord. Help everybody to pray these prayers, because this is a gift of grace from God too. Joshua and Caleb walked with you before they got into this trial. They knew you were faithful to your promises. They knew it was important to walk by faith so you could see the promises. They knew this. The rest of them didn't know it. They were just living their life, feeding their kids, feeding their face, living the normal, natural life instead of the supernatural life. Father, we ask that your people be exhorted and blessed to do these things. We ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, bless us and prosper us, Lord. Bless our tongue, Lord. Lord, put a watch before our lips. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Amen. All right. God bless you, saints. We'll do this again sometime. Good night.